Well, Duren, you had a question? Go ahead, buddy. The word Gentile just means a non-Jewish person. Thank you for asking me that. We might actually want to turn on the microphone the next time you stick it in your face like that. In fact, why don't we just leave it on, and that way we don't have to worry about whether it's on or not. There's a novel concept. But Gentile just means somebody who's not just like me. So if you were a Jewish person, they said, you come from where? Well, we don't even speak the same language as you. And there was that tendency towards spiritual pride. It can creep into any legitimate movement of God. It can say, well, we Calvary Chapelites, we study the Word of God verse by verse, and so we're better than everybody else. No, we're not. Can saved people give topical sermons? I hear that it is possible. I say that tongue-in-cheek. Obviously, there's many ways to skin this cat. In fact, when we talk about verse-by-verse Bible teaching, can I tell you that Jesus never gave one? So let's not arrogantly think that the only way we do it as Calvary Chapels is the only way to do it. God honors His Word, and it should be examined in context, to be sure. It should be shared with the congregation by the pastor in light of history and culture and language and all of that other stuff. Yeah. But the bottom line is, where's your heart with God? Some people prefer churches with drapery on the walls and fences on the stage and pastors that wear backward collars. Some people prefer that. And in some churches, they swing censers back and forth on the end of a long chain, and there's this smelly smoke that comes up from it. And for some people, that's their worship of God. And I'm cool with that. I'm good with that. If it draws them near to the throne of God, then you swing that censer, baby. Give it all for all your... You want to wear your robes and your vestments and whatever. I don't care. Do you love Jesus? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Have you repented of your own personal sins and asked Jesus to come into your heart and life and save you from your sins? That's what identifies us now, not whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish or what background you came from. Quite frankly, all of us have something in our past to be ashamed of. Amen? Then I'm not quick to judge anybody. I'm nobody's judge. We're going to talk about judgment as Paul begins this chapter. We're going to touch on this subject that, quite frankly, is a hotbed of discussion in the church. You, therefore, you Romans, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Primarily, he's talking to the Jewish believers at the church in Rome, because they really hated the non-Jewish believers. It was creating division in the body of Christ. It would be like today. I'm sorry. In fact, I've had people tell me this. I'll try to call up other pastors here in the area and say, hey, I'd just like to get to meet you and pray with you and wish you well in the Lord. Any chance we could get together for a cup of coffee? Nope. I only hang out with, fill in the blank, Baptists, Presbyterians, non-denominationals, or whatever. And they got their own circles of people that they hang out with. I got no agenda. I just want to have a cup of coffee that you pay for, and I drink, and we pray together. I have no other agenda. Aren't we brothers in Christ? But I find that Satan has built up some artificial barriers sometimes that you and I need to tear down with love and grace and humility. I'll tell you what, that'll win more friends than ever arguing them into a theological position ever will. But he's talking to the Jews and saying, you Jewish believers, there you have no excuse. You pass judgment on everybody else. But whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You pass judgment. Krinon is the Greek verb, and it's in a present active participle. In other words, you're doing it, and you keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it. You're judgmental in your spirit. This isn't just a slip of the tongue one time. You keep on throwing barbs at other people, and you shouldn't be doing that. It's an action that you continue to do. Now, quite frankly, Paul's teaching on judgment here really agrees with that of Jesus. Isn't it interesting, whenever you talk to an unbeliever and you talk to him about a holy God, or you're striving to lead a holy life, they always say, "Hey, don't judge, man. Don't you know what the Bible says, you Christian? Judge not, lest ye be judged." Why is it that that's the only verse that pagans know? They take it, they have no idea where it's found in the Bible. They have no idea of what the context of Matthew chapter 7 is. And I encourage you, by the way, to look at that before you quote that. You need to look at what's said above that and below that to keep it in context. But they'll always throw that in your face, don't they? Like, "Shut up, man, who are you to judge me?" I am nobody's judge. There is one judge, and that's the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and all that is in them. I'm not anybody's judge. But a Christian being in the presence of an unchristian already makes them feel condemned. The presence of light always reveals the deeds of darkness. Now, you and I are not in the business of chasing the darkness with a fly swatter. "Oh, you drink, you should not drink. Oh, you gamble, you shouldn't gamble. Oh, you got that sin." And we're out there with a celestial fly swatter trying to tell everybody what sinners they are. No. My pastor used to tell me this all the time. He says, if you walk into a dark room, all you have to do is turn on the light. You'll never dispel the darkness with a fly swatter by chasing it out of the room. Turn on the light. Tell them about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about denominations. It's not about what version of the Bible you read. It's not about your background, whether it was sinful or whether you're born in a Christian household or not. Where are you at with Jesus tonight? You either know him personally or you don't. And based on that, you're either saved or you're not saved. There's no middle ground. If you've ever wondered, man, if I were to die tonight, do I know for sure that I'd be in heaven with Jesus? There are some people who say, well, I'd like to be. That tells me they're unsure. Well, I hope that I'm in heaven. This is not a game of gambling. I hope. I'll roll the dice and take my chances. No. You either know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and have repented of your sins and confessed him to him, believing that he's the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins and risen from the dead, or you're lost and going to hell. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. It's kind of like being 6 foot. It's not, "I hope I'm 6 foot. I'd like to be 6 foot." You're either 6 foot or you're not 6 foot. There's no middle ground. "Well, all my life I've wanted to be 6'2", with eyes of blue. And, oh, what those two whites can do. Has anybody seen my gal? No. You're either 6 foot or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. So tonight you don't have to wonder, "I wonder if I'm going to heaven." You can know. You can know positively. With assurance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have life everlasting. Whew. So you got him or you don't. Plain and simple. I mean, there's so many things in life that apply to. You either have Captain Crunch in your cereal closet at home or not. But there's no in between. You either got it or you don't. Captain Crunch is always at my house. I love that stuff. It's the breakfast of champions. If you don't have Lucky Charms, that is. Lucky Charms. This is God food. This is heaven sent food. But you either got it or you don't. You either have Jesus or you don't. Here's the good news. Any of you can have Jesus. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and God and Savior. Believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty your sins deserved. God raised him from the dead on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven 40 days later. Today is making intercession for you and me 24/7. Man, that's good news. That's good news. And that's what the word gospel means. So Paul is sharing with the Romans the gospel, the good news that binds us all together. It transcends age and race and culture and language. I love that we are one in the body of Christ. But about this issue of judging, the Jewish part of the congregation was judging their Gentile friends that had come out of a very pagan background. But understand that Jesus did not condemn judging as such in Matthew chapter 7 that the unbelievers quote to you all the time. Don't judge me, man. Jesus did not condemn judging as such, but he did condemn self-righteous, hypocritical judgment that characterized the Jewish believers, especially the Pharisees. They tended to look down upon the Gentiles because they didn't know the law, they didn't understand the background, they didn't read the prophets. And because of the immorality that they had come out of, the Jews tended to look down their noses at them and, oh, in this world today, if the people of this world only know one verse out of the whole Bible, it's this one. Don't judge me, man. They can't tell you where it's found. They can't tell you what the context is. But they'll throw it in your face like a baseball, mainly because they feel convicted of their sins by your presence. They'll never say that. But the light always exposes the deeds of darkness, even if not a word is said. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, the context is later on found in verse 5 of there. I'll let you look at that up. But what Jesus is condemning was the self-righteous, hypocritical, unloving, ungracious, snobbish sense of superiority the judgment of the Pharisees contained. You also want to see in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus soundly condemned those self-righteous judges. And his condemnation of those Pharisees is scathing. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 39. But know this, not all judging in the Bible is forbidden. In fact, even in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, in that very passage, tells us that a person's character must be evaluated. Are they dogs or not? Are they sheep or are they goats? Are they swine or not? Do they trample underfoot the glorious gospel that you're trying to share with them or not? We have to make the discernment, the judgment. Are they false prophets or not? As Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, we are told to examine whether fruit is present or not in the lives of these so-called prophets. We're to evaluate carefully and prayerfully, but never self-righteously or hypocritically. I'm no one's judge. But when I share the Word of God, sometimes people are convicted of their sins because they do things that God's Bible says are sins. And they take it out on me. Well, Pastor, you're sure hard-nosed about that. I didn't write the book. I'm not God. This is God's book. He said it's a sin. I'm just quoting the author. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what the message says. I didn't write it. I'm not the one who defines what sin is. Did you know when Matthew chapter 7 is thrown in the face of a believer by an unbeliever and he says, "Don't judge me, man." Did you know that later on in John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus actually commanded his disciples, quote, to make a right judgment? Well, how do you do that if you're not judging? To judge ultimately means to be discerning. It's not a bad word necessarily. You and I made discernments. This happens every Sunday morning at my house. Kathy usually picks out what I'm supposed to wear for Sunday morning. And when she does, I always get compliments. Your tie matches your doohickey and your shirt. And your socks even match. You got two socks. They're both the same. That's amazing for you, Pastor Jim. And I say, well, thank you very much. My wife dressed me today. And they can always tell when I dressed myself that day because they don't say anything. They don't say anything at all. So I know then, oops, don't my socks don't match, or I got on two different shoes. What's the matter? My wife makes a judgment as to what will look best on her husband. That's not a bad thing. I'm glad she makes a good judgment. Okay? But how many times a day do we make judgments as to what to say, where to go, what to do? We make all sorts of judgments. We go to Walmart, say, well, do I buy this or do I buy that? Well, this one's cheaper, but this one's better, but I get more of this and that. You discern, don't you? Well, the biblical word for that is you just made a judgment. So not all judging is bad. It's only when we point a finger in somebody else's face and go, yeah, well, you, this, I'm way better than that. I don't do that. You do that. Tell you what, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, slammed all of us. The Pharisees used to say, well, we've never committed murder. So Jesus said, really? Have you ever hated anybody? Then you're guilty of murder. Busted. The Pharisees would say, well, I've never slept with another person. I've never been guilty of sexual immorality. And then Jesus said, really? You ever have a lustful thought about anybody else? Oops, busted. You're guilty of breaking the law. The list goes on and on. I mean, we say that we haven't stolen, but do we ever take anything home from work? It doesn't belong to us and we didn't ask permission for. I mean, the list goes on and on. In other words, Jesus only brings it up to identify all of us as sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I'm saved by grace. Amen. I have committed much sin. I still sin. I don't want to. I don't mean to. But I slip up from time to time. Do you ever find that true of yourself? I mean, you want to always think what's good and right and pure, but you don't always do that. Busted. You need Jesus. Because the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. Spiritual death. He's talking about eternal damnation. So as soon as you admit you're not perfect, know this. You either better get Jesus or you will walk into eternity in your own unrighteousness and face the penalty that our sins deserved. So know tonight whether you're going to heaven or hell. If you don't want to go to hell, which, by the way, was never meant to house one single human soul, it's created for the devil and his fallen angels. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. He wants you to come into the kingdom of God, but he won't force it upon you. It's your choice. Your choice. But there shouldn't be any ambiguity whatsoever about where you're headed when you leave here tonight. You're either headed to hell or you're headed to heaven. But you're the one who makes that call tonight. Make a right judgment. Decide, discern which way you want to go. Because there are eternal consequences to whatever free will decision you choose to make. It's on you. God's already done his part. Jesus has already died for our sins. He's already raised from the tomb. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already sent his Holy Spirit, hasn't he? God's done his part. He's just waiting for you to do yours, me to do mine, to accept him or not. But we don't pass judgment on people that have not yet accepted him. I make decisions and judgments all the time. I prayerfully and carefully make the best decisions I can. But choose it. We all do that every day. We choose between good and bad people, good and bad things. We have to discern that there are some in the world today who, quote, parade or masquerade as an angel of light, as Paul warns the Corinthian believers about. It's interesting to me as well how many times in Scripture that phrase, that command appears that says, judge for yourselves. In other words, make a judgment regarding this or that. False prophets versus true prophets. Whether Jesus is the Messiah or whether Muhammad is God's messenger instead. You have to make a decision. You have to be discerning. You have to make a judgment. How often that phrase shows up in Scripture. Judge for yourselves. Luke 12:57, 1 Corinthians 5:13. 1 Corinthians 6:2, again in 10:15. In fact, Paul talks more about judgment in the Corinthian epistles than all other books of the Bible put together. I know I quoted those too fast for you to write down. I'll give you a CD right after service if you want one. You can catch up on that. But James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, commands us to make right decisions as well in James chapter 2, verse 4, again in chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, without boring you with the details, know this. There are several Greek words used in the New Testament for judging. It's used as a noun to judge, and there is the word krino, anakrino, diakrino, which are all verbs with exactly the same root. At its core, judge means simply to discern. It's not a bad word. So write that down. Judgment equals discernment. That's it used in a good sense. It's when we think that we're spiritually better than somebody else that judgment becomes a bad thing. Judge means to discern. It does not mean to condemn. It does not mean to gossip about them. It does not mean to slander them. It does not mean to malign them or make fun of their lifestyle or to think that you are spiritually superior to them. That's called pride. First sin that was ever committed in the universe, it was committed by Satan. So Paul's context here in chapter 2 is aimed at these Jews who thought themselves spiritually superior to the non-Jewish people that were part of the same church. And the rest of the chapter really bears out that Jewish context. And I just want to make a few closing points about this before I leave. And I'll go over these very quickly because the rest of the passage really needs some illumination. Number one, realize that God is the ultimate judge, not you, not me. He's the only perfect judge. He's the only perfectly impartial judge. He's the best judge. I should avoid self-righteous, hypocritical judgments at all costs. Second point, not all judgment or judging or judges are bad. I mean, just think about the word judgment for a second. That's where the word judge comes from. Granted, you may have had bad experience in traffic court with judges. Okay, fine. Not all judges are perfect. Some are better than others. But that doesn't mean because you ran into one bad judge, we fire them all. There are some that render good judgments. So the old adage is don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Though some judgments people make are bad, don't say, well, I'm never going to judge anything again the rest of my life. That means you're never again going to make a wise decision based on discernment the rest of your life. That shouldn't be your confession. Krino, judging, denotes, quote, to separate, to select, to choose, and to discern. Hence, ultimately, then, it means to determine, to make a careful, prayerful, godly decision one way or another. I've asked you tonight to discern and to make a good judgment as to whether you want to go to hell for eternity or want to go to heaven for eternity. Your choice. I can't make the choice for you, and I will not judge you for the choice that you make. But understand this. You have a choice to make. Make a good one. That's the very root of the word, to make a good choice through examination. You've investigated, you've questioned, you've discriminated, you've made a careful, prayerful discernment over the given issue. Well, Paul continues on in verse 2 then. He says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God's word is truth. So when God says something is wrong, I know that it's wrong. So then, verse 3, you, a mere man, when you pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that, oh, you'll want to highlight this, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Isn't that one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture you ever read? God will not only judge a person's actions, but also his motives. He knows the truth about each one of us, but I can always count on His loving kindness leading me to repentance. You know, I didn't become a Christian when somebody told me how hot hell was. I made fun of that. I made jokes about, oh, down in hell, me and my buddies are going to play poker and gamble and smoke big cigars and cuss and drink a lot. Until a Christian one time told me, what makes you think there's light or cards or booze or friends in hell? The demons are down there. Satan and his fallen angels are down there. Nobody's having a party in hell. It's a place that's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place that's described as a place of utter and complete darkness, a place that is without hope, without love, and no end in sight for eternity. Who in their right mind would choose that destiny? I certainly don't want to. But what led me to become a Christian was when I heard about the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave me His only begotten Son, Jesus. And if I just place my faith and trust and hope and confidence in Him to save me and forgive my sins, He would. And I thought to myself, I don't deserve that. Nope. That's why it's called grace. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. Nope. Never have. I'm not worthy. None of us ever were. It's a free gift that is offered you. Now, just imagine, if you will, that I have a gift that I would like to give you tonight. I have in my pocket here five Jimmy Dunlop nylon guitar picks. And you're all probably saying, ooh, can I have one? Now, number one, I can give this to anybody I want to. And I don't have to give it to anybody. If I choose to, pretend this is eternal life. Pretend that this is Jesus and His offer to forgive you your sins. I can say, would you like my guitar pick? He's nodding his head yes. How bad do you want it? You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Well, that's right. That's why it's called a free gift. So, when I choose to give it, it's my choice to give it. It's His choice to say He wants it or not. That's why eternal life is a free gift. You want a guitar pick. Okay, I have five of them, so I'll be glad to give you one. Here you go, buddy. There you go. Yeah, it doesn't take much to please some people at Christmas. That's what God is doing. He's offering us. Wasn't that funny? He's offering us eternal life. But it's up to you to receive that gift or not. Does that just make sense? Think of it in light of Christmas time. God is here tonight saying, ho, 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 how would you like your sins forgiven? How would you like to inherit eternal life and have a more glorious future than you could have ever imagined your whole life? How would you like me to give you that present? Receive the gift of my Son, Jesus. Ask Him into your heart. Confess to Him your sins. Ask Him to cleanse you of all of your sins. And He will. He'll make your heart His home. That's good news. That's a better present than I've received in all of the presents I've received in my entire life up to this moment. The gift of eternal life. It was His to give it. Jesus gave His life for you and I. So you can either accept or reject that gift, but it is a gift. Understand that what we celebrate at Christmas is God's gift given to us. It's not the gifts that we can give each other. It's not how much money we can spend. Quite frankly, none of us have money to spend. Keep your money and tell them how much God loves them. Share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Bake them a cookie, for crying out loud. You know, I don't even need cookies. Give me a hug around the neck and say, God loves you, Pastor Jim. I appreciate you. Thank you. Cool. I don't need a present. I don't need money. I don't need stuff. We've already received the best gift that could be given. I'm just grateful for that. And I want to walk in that all the days of my life. His loving kindness leads us to repentance in verse 4. Well, let's go on in verse 5, the second paragraph, but because of your stubbornness, you Jewish people, and your unrepentant heart. In other words, I refuse to confess my sins or accept Jesus Christ. God will honor that choice. You can do that. You can harden your heart against His love. I don't know why you would. But some people refuse to give up their sin. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. That's the day of judgment, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. If you want to look at what is in store for those that have chosen to reject God, read Revelation, last book of the New Testament, chapter 6 through 19. That potentially is what you could be living through. The wrath of God is poured out. It's mentioned 10 times in those chapters from Revelation 6 to 19. The wrath of God is His displeasure towards open and unrepented of sin. His wrath isn't reserved for the children of God, but for those that trample underfoot the blood of His own Son. How come God is so mad when we reject His Son? Can I tell you? I'm fortunate enough to have my son, Luke, here. He's 32 years old, big broad-shouldered guy here on the front row. Huh? No. 32. Me and Kathy are old. We forget sometimes how old he is. He reminds us from time to time. But I cannot imagine if I so loved you that I allowed my precious son, Luke, to be killed so that you could be pardoned. You deserved the death penalty because of your sins, but I loved you so much that I let my own son be killed on your behalf. And then you say, not interested. I couldn't care less. You trample underfoot the blood of my son? Imagine God's indignation when we do that with Jesus. I know you died for me, Jesus, but I'm not interested. I don't care. I prefer my sin. I don't want to repent. I'm not ready yet. You trample underfoot the blood of God's Son. And so you can imagine the Father's wrath being poured out. I do not ever want to trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my actions, not by my words. He died for me. How could I not be appreciative of that fact? I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be unrepentant, as Paul shares with the Roman church in verse 5 there. His wrath is going to be revealed someday. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. You've either accepted Christ or you haven't. You will be rewarded or punished on that basis. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But here's the option. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will only be wrath and anger. God has not appointed us unto wrath. Paul would later write the church at Thessaloniki, Greece. The wrath of God is not for us. We won't be here for the great tribulation, because God's wrath towards all of our sins was placated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty our sins deserved. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does what is evil. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile, because the Jews should have known better. They had the law, they had the prophets. Jesus was their Jewish Messiah. But then also for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. I like that. God doesn't have favorites. We're all His favorites. I love after Sunday night or Sunday after church, just hugging the people and saying goodbye to them and just love God. And I tell them, you know, God told me you're His favorite. You're His favorite. Well, that's what it says right here. God does not show favoritism. We're all equally loved by God. Can I tell you, God doesn't love pastors more than He loves non-pastors. God does not hear my prayers more quickly than He hears your prayers. Here's the blockbuster. Pastors are not more righteous than you are. We're sinful, fallen people trying our level best to do the best we can. Just like you. Just like you. But don't ever put a pastor up on a pedestal. He'll fall off and break his nose. They always fall off. Because we don't belong on pedestals. We don't belong on pedestals. We're all in this together. Amen? Would you just take this journey with me? There is level ground at the foot of the cross. In ancient times, in fact, in medieval days, they used to have a raised platform like this. And they actually had a fence that went across here to remind the laity that the clergy was way up here and the laity was way down there. In fact, we rented a church like that one time. We rented this little Methodist church years and years, eons ago. And I went up there and there was a fence up there across the stage. And I'm an idiot. I didn't know. So I asked the pastor, I said, "What's with the fence?" And he says, "Well, that's to keep people out, to let them know that they're down here and we're up here." And I said, "No, we're not." I said, "You mind if I tear down that fence? We're renting the building for 3 years." And he said, "Well, if you have to." I said, I have to. I don't like fences. Don't you hate it when people erect fences between you and God? God does not hear my prayers quicker than he hears yours. I am not more holy than you. We all read the same book, serve the same God, are saved by the same Savior. We're all in this thing together. I know the Word of God well. That's my privilege to be a pastor and a teacher. Pastor is simply a Latin word that means shepherd. But we're all sheep, aren't we? I need shepherding myself constantly. My wife said amen. I think I heard her say. We all need constant shepherding. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law, that is the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, if you will. There are some people on the planet that have never heard of them. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law. It's not what you say that defines you as a Christian. It's what you believe and what you practice. Those who obey the law, that will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who do not have the Jewish law, do by nature the things that are required by the law, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they know that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing and now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. In other words, God will not hold you accountable for what you don't know, but for what you do know. Here's the deal. Everybody who's ever been born on this planet was born with a moral compass. We have an innate sense of what's right or wrong that transcends time and cultures and languages. Can I give you a for instance? If you don't believe in this universal moral principle that God has put in every human heart, how do you explain this? That no culture on any continent at any time has ever exalted cowardice. You say, well, that just makes sense. Who admires a coward? Well, you would think if there were no universal moral principle in play, that somebody would have said, I think coward's good. I think I'm going to be a coward. That's my life's ambition, is to be a coward. Well, nobody ever said that or thought that. How is it that everybody in all continents, at all times, in all places, never exalted cowardice? Because there's that universal moral principle. You even did it on the playground in kindergarten. Here's how it was played out. You were playing with a little rubber ball. The class bully came up to you and said, "Give me that ball." And you said, "That's not right. That's not fair. You shouldn't do that. What are you doing? Even as a 5-year-old, you have an innate sense of what's right and wrong. The bully just violated it. You have how many times in your life violated the voice of conscience? When you, there was this little voice up here that said, don't do that, don't go there, don't look at that, don't visit that place, don't do that. Your friends wanted to invite you to the bar, don't go there. There's this little voice of conscience that you wrote off as being nothing more than your subconscious. May have been the voice of God warning you. Applying to you that universal moral principle. We know that rape is wrong. Everybody in all places have known that it's wrong. Murder is wrong. Kidnapping is wrong in all places at all times by all societies and civilizations. Where did we get that moral compass from God? That's point number one. Point number two is every one of us has violated the voice of moral conscience. Every one of us. For all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Amen? What you just said is you need Jesus. You just confessed that you were a sinner. You just confessed that while you knew what was right to do, even when you were a kindergartner on the playground, you violated that universal moral principle. And we deserve a spanking. We've all fallen short the glory of God. We don't point at each fingers at each other in a condemning way. I just say that to point out the fact that everybody on this planet needs Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old or you live on a different continent or speak a different language, have a different skin color, different background. It doesn't matter. All have fallen short the glory of God. So you want to be saved or not? You want Jesus to wipe away all of the sins that you've ever committed in your entire life or not? You want to live forever in the kingdom of God with family and friends and loved ones? Or do you want to be consigned for an eternity in a dark, dismal, hot place called hell with devil and his angels? I don't want that. I don't think you do either. Choose you this day whom you will serve. All of us have violated that moral law. As we finish up tonight's study then in verse 17... I better start talking faster. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, see, the context is Jewish. The Jewish believers at the Church of Rome were struggling with racism. They were being self-righteous and hypocritical and looking down their noses at these other people that weren't just like them. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, do you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God? If you know His will and approve of what is superior because you were instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you were a guide for the blind, a light for those that are in dark, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of infants, why? Because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, why do you not teach yourself? That's hypocrisy. It would be as if I told you, you shouldn't drink. And then right after church, I go out and get loaded at the nearest bar. Or I tell you, you shouldn't sleep around. And then I go out and conduct myself in sexual immorality. That's hypocrisy. If I tell you, there shouldn't be any addictions in your life, and yet I go home and I'm addicted to tobacco or alcohol or pills or drugs or whatever else, I'd be a hypocrite. I need to teach myself. Can I tell you how this applies to me personally as a pastor? God doesn't let me tell you anything unless He applies it to me first. I always thought that's wrong. They should have to do it first. And God says, no, you should do it first. You're the shepherd. You set the example. You say you're the school teacher and they are the students, then set the example. Okay. I will do my level best to set you a good example. And I promise you, in Jesus' name, I will do everything I can to not be a hypocrite. I will never ask you to do anything that is not biblically based. I just want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And my job is to encourage you to do the same. Live a life that's pleasing to God. Make that your life's ambition. Don't confess that you're anybody's spiritual superior. Can I tell you, the older I grow and the more I know, the more I know that I don't know. Does that make sense? You know, in the whole universe of things there is to know, how much do I really know? You then who teach others, verse 21, do you not? Why do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, if you hate idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles, the unbelievers, because of you. I don't want any unbeliever to say, you a pastor, you're a Christian, and yet you do that? I don't want to be a Christian. The unbelieving community ought to be able to look at you saying, wow, they're moral, they're upright, they're not perfect, but they're good people. That gives God glory and honor and praise. But when they look at us, they go, oh, you just cuss just like the world. You tell dirty jokes. You steal from work. You're no better than anybody else. Oh. We don't want God's name blasphemed amongst the unbelievers, the Gentiles, because of us. Verse 25, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. This is a real Jewish thing. The Jews were way into circumcision. Some cultures, it's a real big deal. It was originally given by God to Abraham and for all of the Jewish people that were the descendants of Abraham. It was commanded in the Old Testament law. But in the New Testament church, Gentiles were coming in. And as you might imagine, they weren't real eager as grown adult men to line up for circumcision. We have baptism in the church because that's a pretty painless ritual. But if I asked, okay, all of you guys that are unbelievers, how many of you want to come up here and get publicly circumcised? Most guys said, yeah, I think I'll pass. But if you were Jewish, you said, oh, you're not circumcised. You're not a real Christian. In other words, what they were saying is, to be a good Christian, you have to be a good Jew. You have to keep the law before you can become a real Christian. You have to be baptized before you can be a real Christian. You have to join the particular church before you can be a real Christian. You have to dress a certain way. If you don't wear a coat and tie on Sunday morning, you certainly couldn't be a Christian preacher. I don't care what you wear as long as you wear something. Because your clothes don't get you into the kingdom of God. Amen? Dress like you want. Just cover up the indecent parts and we'll all get along just fine. But I don't care whether you dress at Goodwill or Dillard's. I couldn't care less. You're into name brands? Great. God bless you. You ask me what my name brands are. I don't know. My wife cuts those itchy tags out of the back of my shirts as soon as I get them. So I suspect they come from Walmart or Goodwill. I don't know. But I don't care. I don't care. As long as it covers up the hide, I'm in good shape. I'm not into designer labels. That don't matter. Well, whose shoes are you wearing? I don't know. Somebody's. They fit. They feel okay. They keep my feet dry. I don't care about that stuff. You and I should not be obsessed with the things that the world are. You and I should be obsessed with the things of God. Spiritual things, not physical things. Not physical things. You and I are a spiritual people having a temporary physical existence. Okay? But we are a spiritual people having a temporary physical existence. Someday we get to trade these new bodies in. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So we don't live for the things of this world. It's passing away. I'm looking forward to it. Somebody said the other day, I just read in my quiet time, Paul talks about these bodies of ours being like a tent. And this gal said, I think mine's wearing out. Welcome to my world. Yeah, anybody past 40 knows that. The tent gets leaks and holes and seams let go and the rain fly blew off last windstorm. And Yeah, it's not. These bodies are not meant to live forever. I'm looking forward to a new body, a new heavens, a new earth, and it's going to be glorious. So Paul is saying in verse 25 to the Jews, circumcision has value if you observe the law. If you're Jewish and tied to that, that's great. But if you break the law, it's as though you had not been circumcised. In other words, you can call yourself a Jew after God's own heart, but outward circumcision means little if the heart has not been circumcised. That's why Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, said to the Jewish people, circumcise your hearts, your heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Those who were not circumcised, verse 26, keep the law's requirements. Will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? In other words, because of my faith in Christ Jesus, it is as if I had kept all of the law all of my life. Jesus did it for me. He gave me His righteousness because I had none. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, you Jewish guys, even though you have the written code and circumcision, but you're a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Can I say a person is not a Christian just because he looks the part on the outside? Where's the heart? God looks upon the heart, Scripture tells us. Nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No, a man is really a Jewish believer in the God of the Bible if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Holy Spirit of God, not with the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. We're not saved by ritual, whether Jewish or Roman Catholic or Islamic or anything else. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. For me, it's easy. Buddha can't save you because he didn't die for you. He never claimed to be the Son of God. He never said that he could give eternal life to anybody. Buddha can't save you. Then why are 1.2 billion people on this planet following him? Satan has deceived them and blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. That's what Scripture says. Muhammad never claimed to be the Son of God. Muhammad never claimed to be the Messiah of the world. Muhammad did not die on the cross for your sins. Muhammad did not keep the law perfectly. He did not raise from the dead. He is not seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Then why do 1.6 billion people on this planet adhere to the Islamic beliefs? Deception. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. I pray that he hasn't blinded your eyes as to your personal need or the falseness of these other religious belief systems that cannot save you. Christmas is about who? Jesus. Christmas is about who? Jesus. Christmas is about who? Jesus. Jesus. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Jesus, save us from our sins. And may this Christmas be for us a time of celebration of who you are, what you came and accomplished for us who could not save ourselves. You, Heavenly Father, gave us a better gift than any of us could have ever received while walking this earth. You gave us your Son And you, Lord Jesus, allowed your blood to be shed so that my sins might be forgiven. So here and now, we collectively say, save us from our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Keep us walking a life that is pleasing to you. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by our having deserved it or trying to keep the Ten Commandments. We're saved by surrendering to you. So here and now we present our gifts to you. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Wash and cleanse and forgive us. And remind us this joyous Christmas season how much you love us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the eternal gift of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.